and get on to the Word of God. So if you're in the book of Mark, chapter 8, so we're working our way through the book of Mark. We come upon this section. It's very interesting, very familiar account for a lot of us. And it's because this is the account where Jesus feeds the 4,000. It's a familiar account because Jesus, in another account, he fed the 5,000. And so, as we look at this, it's very interesting to really see what Jesus was trying to do, what he was trying to convey as he fed the 5,000 previously, which we have talked about, it was really upwards of 20,000 people. And now he's feeding 4,000, which is really upward of 15, probably around 15,000. Why do you say those numbers that are different? It's because it was 5,000 men, not including women and children. And our count here is 4,000 men, not including women and children. So as we look at this account, what we're going to see is Jesus is emphasizing and trying to teach his disciples really this important message that only Jesus can satisfy. That's really what it comes down to. Jesus is using this this way to demonstrate through his miraculous power in a way of providing for those in need. What he was doing is he was showing them that only he could satisfy. It reminds me of a quote from the 20th century theologian and scholar and author of the Chronicles of Narnia series, C.S. Lewis, when he said, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, then the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." And many feel that need, that longing, that wanting. And many try to fill that need and that wanting and that longing. It's natural to do that. It's natural. We have this desires, these cravings, but yet when we try to fill them with something other than God, we find ourselves wanting. We find ourselves lacking. And that's what Jesus is trying to press, this point that only he can truly satisfy. And so we're going to look at this and sort of unravel why that is and how that can be changed. So look at verse 1 of chapter 8. It says, "In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him, and he said to them, 'I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days, and they have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar.'" So first off, we see the problem. Jesus is using this opportunity to illustrate what the problem really is. And it's this. Point number one is that our flesh is never satisfied. Our flesh can never be satisfied. So you notice in verse 1, it says, "in those days." What days are being spoken of here? What exactly is going on? This was in the days where now Jesus has been traveling away from primarily Jewish areas in and around the Sea of Galilee. And his ministry was really focused there. His miracles, he had accumulated followers through all of his miracles that he's been performing. And now he's moving away, or has been moving away. He moves to the north and the west from the Sea of Galilee. If we use the Sea of Galilee as the central point, he moves away into Gentile territory. He moves away from territory where the Jews, they would actually deem the territory that Jesus now is in as unclean. Jesus is doing this for a reason. He's making a point. He's illustrating something. He's showing his disciples who, when he dies and resurrects and ascends, it will be the disciples who then will carry the message. So much of this ministry of Jesus in Gentile areas is to teach the disciples a lesson, and he's teaching them about the gospel. At this point, the gospel hasn't been fully developed. Jesus hasn't died yet. He hasn't resurrected yet. And so Jesus is laying this foundation for the gospel, what the gospel is all about. And as he's doing that, and he's traveling to these areas that in the mind of a Jewish person, they would say, we can't go there. They would think that these people, non-Jewish people, are lower than or less than or not as favored or not as approved by God. Jesus is wiping out that understanding that there would be any distinction from any group, from any ethnicity or any race. He's completely removing all of those things because the gospel is for everybody. For all of the world. It doesn't distinguish between any type of people. It's for all the world. So as Jesus is in these areas, and as Mark is pointing out, in those days, these were days where Jesus himself, God himself, incarnated and came into the world. This is a time where the kingdom of heaven, Jesus being the kingdom of heaven, has come to earth. And Jesus, through his miracles and through his teachings, is demonstrating he's not of this world, that he is from a heavenly kingdom, that a heavenly kingdom is much greater than the earthly kingdom. And he's telling people that he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And he is almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing. And he's doing this through multiple, probably thousands of miracles. He has been healing everybody who had come to him. It was in those days. It was in the days where Mark started off his book in chapter 1, verse 1, where he says that this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it was in the days where the gospel was being worked out, the gospel being that God would come into the world, the Messiah, that he would live a perfect life, a sinless life that we could not live, and that he would die a death that we could not die. And then he had overcome the death through resurrecting himself, conquering death. And then he would invite anybody who would come to him by faith to receive his free offer of forgiveness and eternal life. It was in those days. It was in those days that this is being specified. It was the day of decision. Jesus was calling people to decide. He is calling them to wake up. He is calling them to not trust in their traditions and their man-made rules and regulations and ceremonies. It was in those days where Jesus is emphasizing, you must be born again. You must understand who I am and why I came. It was in the days of him revealing the kingdom of heaven to people. It was a day of healing. In Matthew's account of this, in Matthew 15, verse 31, it says that the mute were speaking, the crippled were restored, the lame were walking, and the blind were seeing. And so these people were watching Jesus do this, and all these miracles were to demonstrate his power over everything in the natural realm. This was a time, it was in the days of grace where God came into the world. It was a time of love. It was a time of Jesus offering himself, a time of redemption. So not much different than our days. In our days, in the world, you see this confusion, and then comes this light of the world, Jesus. And so here he is. And in those days, you notice in verse 1, it says, now the multitude, so the masses of people being very great and having nothing to eat. So as we point out, there's probably about 15,000 people just following Jesus in masses. And Jesus was healing everybody. He was doing miracles with everybody. So 15,000 people, I don't know how you think of it. I was trying to think about auditoriums or stadiums that are around 15,000. So I was thinking maybe the American Airlines Center is maybe around there where the Mavericks play and the Stars play. So it's completely full and packed out. I think maybe roughly around there. So just imagine something that big. That's the amount of people, and they're walking. So they're just all walking, and Jesus is going all these different places. And so he had gone from the Sea of Galilee north and west to Tyre and Sidon, and we saw he did some miracles there. And now he's looping around and going now south and east of the Sea of Galilee, which is an area called the Decapolis, which we talked about last week. Which is, it's Decapolis because it's an area of 10 cities that were founded by the Greeks and rebuilt by the Romans. You guys with me? So now here's where the emphasis is on the story. It says this great multitude in this day of Jesus, in this amazing day, it says they were very great, but they had nothing to eat. And Jesus called his disciples to him, and he said, I have compassion on the multitude. So this group of maybe 15,000 people walking and following Jesus, they had walked away from their hometown, and they have been gone for 3 days. And notice here, Jesus says that he had compassion, and the exact translation is, he's telling his disciples, I feel for them. And that word compassion, the Latin word for that, is that it's suffering with. And this is the first time we actually see Jesus himself saying, this is the way I feel. There are many other accounts recognizing Jesus' compassion. But Jesus is telling his disciples, and remember, why is he telling his disciples? Because they're going to be the ones. See, it's all about the gospel. It's all about understanding the gospel. It's all about the message of Jesus Christ that he was teaching and conveying to his disciples. And his disciples didn't have that compassion yet at this time. We saw previously, when he fed the 5,000, that Jesus wanted to take care of them, but the disciples wanted them to be sent away. And that didn't necessarily mean they were mean. It just meant that they need to go back and eat. It's getting late. But Jesus did the miracle, and he fed the probably 20,000 people there. And this is after that. Isn't that interesting? And now Jesus is teaching them again, probably because they didn't quite get it yet. So Jesus, as he calls his disciples, he's telling them that I have compassion, that I feel deeply for these people. And I mentioned the Latin word suffer with, but the Greek word is bowels. Basically, you know, when you're hurting for somebody, it kind of messes up your stomach, you know, the feeling when maybe you're nervous or anxious. But here, Jesus cared so much for these people that his insides were hurting. That's what he's telling his disciples. Like, he looked at these people, and he's telling his disciples, he's saying, do you see these people? This is how I feel about them. I hurt for them? And why was he hurting for them? Why was he physically moved as he saw these people? He said, because they had nothing to eat. And so the people were hungry, but what Jesus was doing is he's wanting his disciples to see a bigger picture. And he wanted to use this concern that he had for their physical well-being. And he wanted to use that to show them that his concern with their physical well-being was more his concern with their spiritual well-being. But he was using this to illustrate that. And so as we see this, the bigger picture in John chapter 6, for homework, read that tonight. It's the account of Jesus feeding the 5,000. But what happens is as Jesus feeds the 5,000, he transitions from that and he says, I am the bread of life. And he says, those who eat of me or partake of me will never hunger again, never thirst again. Jesus was transitioning from this physical part to a bigger picture. And so what we see here is really amazing, because if you're a Christian, you know this feeling. You recognize this. When Jesus hurts for people who are hungry, if you're a Christian, you hurt for people who are not filled with Jesus. You hurt when you recognize people that don't have Jesus, people that are famished for the lack of being filled with the Spirit. And the world is like this. It's restless. It's unsettled. It's searching. It's panicking. And it's amazing, because you can even look back in the Old Testament and see this is a common thing that happens as a result of the fall. So at the fall in Genesis chapter 3, we became separated from God. And when that happened, there was a longing. And that longing, if not met with God, then it brings about all sorts of things that cause a person to really go into destructive behavior. And it's when that person experiences or feels that longing for satisfaction, but yet they don't look to Jesus to satisfy that longing. Instead, they look to the world or the things of the world, and they begin to take those in. They begin to consume them, and they're tempting. Why? Because for a split second, it makes somebody feel a little bit better. Right? So after church, you know, you start to get a little hungry. You go to Brahms, you see on their sign, $5.99, a bag of burgers. You're like, I'm so hungry. And you're like, I know I shouldn't eat this, but I'm so hungry, I'm just going to eat it. And then you have a bag of burgers. I think there's five in there. And then you're like, you know, I think I could do another one. And then you're like, another bag of burgers. And you're like, you know what? Let's follow that up with a shake. And then you're like, man, this is so satisfying. And the next thing you know, you want to throw up. Buyer's remorse, instant regret. But that's how the world works, right? A lot of us have come out of that, where the temptation of the world, and we took a little bite. Next thing you know, we're hooked. Next thing you know, we're being reeled in. Next thing you know, we're a slave to that thing. We have no freedom anymore. That thing is controlling us. And that's all in all different levels that this can happen. But this is what Jesus is saying. When he's saying, I'm very moved. I have compassion because they have nothing to eat. And he's showing his disciples, like, I hurt for people that are struggling and suffering. It really bothers me. And I'd have to admit, this is probably the hardest thing for a Christian, is you hurt for those who are in destructive lifestyles, or those who are running from the Lord, those who are stuck in a certain pattern of life. And and you heard from them and you know you have the answer and you know what they need. And it's just so hard to watch that. That's what Jesus was saying. So he says, I have compassion, verse 2. And then he says, because they have now continued with me for 3 days and they have nothing to eat. And it's interesting because it's important to note that they're with Jesus. So that's good. They're following him around, but they're still hungry. And that's a picture of it. It's not satisfying spiritually just to be around spiritual things, spiritual people, spiritual events. Being around them is like the multitude. That's not satisfying, just being around it. Being around it should make us hunger more and more for Jesus himself. But see, they were just around him. They were starving. They had nothing to eat. What an amazing picture of what it's like to be in this world without Jesus. You could even be looking at him, observing him, around things about him. You could even call yourself a Christian and still not be satisfied. So in verse 3, he says, if I send them away hungry to their houses, they will faint on their way, and some of them have come from afar. So he knows that if something doesn't happen, if he doesn't help them, that they're going to faint. But it's interesting because they were still following him for 3 days, and they, you know, usually fainting is not like an instantaneous, like you feel great and then the next second you faint. Usually you start to feel worn down. You start to feel like you're getting low blood sugar. You start to feel like I'm getting weaker and weaker, but they still kept coming. That shows us something. I think that's important in our account, in our story, because they prioritized Jesus. They were determined. They put him above their own physical needs. And maybe they even forgot about their physical needs because Jesus was doing so many things that have never been done and never been seen before. And so as we see that the concern about them fainting, this on a spiritual level, this is really the result of not being fed with the things of God. We grow weary. We are in this world, and if we don't turn to Jesus, what we do is we have to do something, right? So we have to do something to fill those cravings and those longings, and that's where we get in trouble. And so we have this amazing scripture in Psalm 42:12. It says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul longs for you, O God. And that's what's going on inside of every human being. So that's the problem. The problem is the flesh is never satisfied. The problem is the flesh can never be satisfied. It just wants more and more and more. So look at the question then in verse 4. So his disciples, as they're hearing Jesus say this in verse 4, his disciples answered him and they say, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? So that was their response. Mind you, this is after Jesus already fed the 20,000 just probably a couple months before this. But see, something didn't trigger in their minds that we're in the same situation and we're with Jesus and he can do this again. Why did they not think that? Why were they asking this question, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? The reason is probably because they were thinking Jesus wouldn't do that miracle to Gentiles. So they're probably thinking and having separate categories for how Jesus worked. And so, again, Jesus is teaching them. Yeah, I fed those in Jewish territory, but I didn't end there. Now I'm going to feed those in Gentile territory. And you know what's interesting? In the ending of every place of ministry of Jesus, he ended that ministry with feeding the people. So when he was in the Jewish area, he ended his ministry to the Jews with feeding the 5,000. Now he's in Gentile area. He finishes his ministry to the Gentiles with feeding the 4,000. Then later he's going to go to Jerusalem. And in the upper room, do you remember what he did? He has supper with his disciples. And that's right before he went to the cross. Why was he doing this in all these different places with all these different people? Because he was showing everybody. If you remember in the upper room discourse, Jesus passed around the bread. He passed around the wine. He said, "This is my body. This is my blood. Take and eat of it." What was he saying? He's saying you have to partake of me. He is using the bread and the wine to illustrate that you have to take me in spiritually by faith to be satisfied. And so he ends his ministry in those three different locations, and then he goes to the cross and dies and raises again, and he bids us and answers this question to us today: how can one be satisfied? He's showing us how it happens. Now let's pause for a second, get into a little theology 101. So they're asking the question, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? The wilderness is a good depiction of life in the world. It's like the wilderness. It's desolate. It's fallen. It's scrambled. And so the disciples are asking this question. And the real answer to this question is to understand what a human being is. So in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says that man was made in God's image. And that's important. What that means is that human beings are spiritual people. We're made in the image of God. We're made spiritual people. And because we're made spiritual people, only the things of the Spirit will satisfy. So imagine being made a spiritual person, and then you're trying to be satisfied, and you're grabbing anything you can off the shelf of the world, so to speak, to try to satisfy your soul. And you just keep grabbing and grabbing, whether it's money, success, fame, romance, relationship, whatever it is, and you're never going to be satisfied. Why? Because we are made in the image of God. Only He can satisfy us. Isn't that something? Isn't that something that's so missed, though, in society, in our world? It's so missed, and so the world just keeps throwing stuff at us. If you have this, you'll be satisfied. If you do this, you'll be satisfied. And many of us have gotten on that treadmill and we're running and running. We're trying all these different things. And you know what? We're just tired. We haven't gone anywhere. That's what the world does. It takes. In fact, in John 10, Jesus said, "The thief, the devil, he comes to rob, steal, and destroy, but Jesus comes to give life and that more abundantly." And so this question is proposed to Jesus by his disciples, and then he gives the answer. So his answer is given in verse 5, starting in verse 5. And the answer is one of the divine nature of satisfaction. So watch what he does. So he asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, "Seven." So imagine having seven loaves of bread. So you go to Tom Thumb over there, and there's a stadium or arena, American Airlines Center. It's packed. and their hot dog machines are not working. Their pretzel machines, nothing's working. People have been there 3 days and they're stuck there. And you're in charge of feeding them. So you go to Tom Thumb over here and you pick up 7 loaves of Wonder Bread. Because you think, oh, it's Wonder Bread. It's going to be good. But imagine standing in the middle of the basketball court or the hockey arena and having 15,000 people and say, I have 7 loaves of bread. What would happen? You would get mobbed, probably. It'd probably be the fastest, the biggest, and the strongest that would get the bread. But wouldn't last long, would it? But see, this is what Jesus is doing. He's painting a picture of what it's like for us to try to be satisfied in this world. It's ridiculous. The equation here is, it's just so outlandish. And I like how Jesus does this, where he's now, because he's teaching his disciples, and that's kind of the emphasis here, and he's going to his disciples, well, what do you have, basically? What do you have? What is there? What's the provision? They say 7. And I was thinking about that, and I'm thinking, God's asking us today, what do we have? What do we have? We have a house, maybe. We have a car. We have an education, maybe a job. Things in the bank account, investments. Maybe we have a family. Maybe we have a marriage. Maybe we have things like that. And those. So that's what we have. It's like Jesus is asking us, so what do you have? And then you think about all that you have. And then in verse 6, he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. So he says, what do you have? And then you present all this stuff that you have. And as you're presenting this stuff to God, you're like, this stuff hasn't satisfied me. I thought it would. You know, I thought if I had this house or this car or this family or this relationship, I thought I'd be good, but now I have that and I'm still kind of the same. And so what Jesus does is he carries out this illustration. He commands the multitude to sit down on the ground. What he's saying is, whatever we have, we need to sit down on the idea that those things are going to satisfy us. We need to sit down before him as a way of acknowledging whatever we have, we are like dust, bringing nothing into this world and taking nothing away. And so we present ourselves, we sit in a way of like surrendering to God, recognizing that whatever we have is not going to satisfy us. We recognize that if God's blessed us with things, great, but we don't look to those things to satisfy. So we sit down on that whole idea, basically relinquish control, relinquish that thought and that idea. We sit down, and then it says, and then so Jesus took the 7 loaves. So interesting, the way he does this is he took what they have. So whatever those things are that we may have thought about when Jesus says, what do you have? So what we're to do with what we have is to sit down before the Lord with what we have and then offer those things to him. As we offer the things to the Lord, the things that we have, whatever we offer to him is what he will bless. So what do you want him to bless? Are there things you're holding for yourself? Are those things you don't want God to mess with? Are we like a TV dinner where we're portioning off certain segments of our meal, certain segments of our thing? This, God, you can have this, but don't touch this. You can have this, but don't have this. But see, whatever we bring to the Lord is what he will bless. And notice it says, he commanded the multitude to sit down. So his commandments are his blessings. His commandments are him wanting to bless us. And sometimes someone can look at God's commandments as a sort of a restriction or barrier or, you know, something that God wants to take away. But as we're seeing in our story, whenever we give somebody something to the Lord, He will take and bless and multiply that. And when we follow His commands, we understand He may actually strip us of things that are not satisfying us so that He can give to us the things that are satisfying. And sometimes we don't recognize them, and you say, God, why? It just feels like I'm losing and there's subtraction here. And the reason that's happening is God's taking away those things that are not fulfilling us, that are not satisfying us, so He can give us the things that bless us. So as He commands us, what the Lord is saying is, everything we have, just give it to the Lord. Everything we have, just surrender it to the Lord. And so He takes the loaves, and then He gives thanks. Who is He giving thanks to? The Father. So when we give something to the Lord, how cool is this? When we give something to the Lord, when we surrender it, whatever it is, remember we ask, what do we have? Let's take inventory and let's surrender it to the Lord. If you want to save time and energy of taking inventory, just say, Lord, you can have it all. Just save the trouble. But what happens when we do that is now Jesus takes it, and now Him and the Father are working on it. Jesus now, He takes what we give Him, and now it's out of our hands, and now He's before the Father. Now it's God the Father, God the Son, and they're taking what we present to Him, and now they're working on it. And I can see or picture Jesus saying, Father, look, they gave us their stuff so we can bless them. They gave us those things that could potentially ruin them or hurt them or be an idol to them or things that are not satisfying. And look, Father, look, now we can work on it. And notice, it didn't seem like Jesus just rips things away. He asks us to surrender them. And then when they're out of our hands, whose hands are they in? Jesus. And Jesus is taking them to the Father. So what does Jesus do? He takes the measly, ridiculously measly portion, and He breaks them, and He gave them to His disciples to set before the multitude. So that's interesting. So when it says He broke them, so this was just the bread part. So when he took the seven loaves, and now Him and the Father are working on it, when it says He broke them, that and then gave them, that the Greek formation of that word is that He continually broke and continually gave. He's breaking, giving, breaking, giving, breaking, giving. And He just kept doing that to all the people, breaking, giving, until everybody had enough. And this is what the Lord does. He takes what we offer. He takes it to the Father, and He thanks the Father. He blesses it, and He breaks it. He distributes it. But then He gives it to His disciples. Why does He do that? Because ultimately what we're talking about here is the gospel. And the gospel is given out by Jesus' disciples. So you may be here or may be listening because someone is bringing you to the place to be satisfied, the place of blessing. You may be irritated or mad because your friend keeps bothering you and keeps pestering you to come, but I want you to know that they have compassion on you, and the reason they do that is because they want you to know what they know and to have what they have, and that's Jesus Christ. And someone who truly has been satisfied in Christ can't just stand by and be passive and see other people not satisfied in Christ and destroying their lives and hurting their lives, because all of us were in the same boat until Jesus rescued us and then satisfied us and then washed away our sins. But this is what's happening, is Jesus is taking this bread as a form, as a way to show that the gospel is spread through other believers. It's spread through people. So here's what the disciples do. They set the bread before the multitude. So they just set it there. So at this point, we still have hungry people, right? But then, now the fish come into play. So they had a few small fish, and it's kind of the same procedure. Having blessed them, he said to set them before them. Set them before them. So here we have now, this is the crux of this account, is the multitudes are still hungry. The disciples have given them the gospel in the form of fish and bread, but there's a spiritual context to this. And now it's up to them to take it. So it's setting before them the things of God. And God's setting his things before us, but there's this one final step. Are we going to partake? In John's 6 account, which is a different story, but of feeding the 5,000, when Jesus began to explain the spiritual implications of the bread and saying, I'm the bread of life, and take and eat of me, many of the people left. Many of the people didn't want Jesus, they just wanted bread. And so that's the question for us. Do we want Jesus? And I'm telling you, when you have Jesus, you are satisfied. It changes everything. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not what? Want. We're tamed, we're satisfied, we're filled with the love of God. So this is the last point. Praise the Lord. So this is the last point. So here's the result. So we have the problem. The flesh is never satisfied. We have the question, how can one be satisfied? We have the answer, and it's the divine nature of satisfaction, that only because we're made in God's image, only he can satisfy our soul. And then here's what happens. So over and abundant satisfaction. Verse 8. So they ate and they were filled. That means they ate to the point where they could not eat another bite. You guys know that feeling? Thanksgiving's coming up, right? They ate to the point where they were filled. This is divine satisfaction. You get that? This is when our soul is satisfied. We don't need anything else. When our soul is satisfied, when our soul is filled, then everything else in life changes. This is the divine satisfaction. So they ate and they were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. The 7 large baskets were different than the baskets taken after the feeding of the 5,000, which were more like lunch pails. This is big, like hamper baskets. And what this is showing is that they were filled, and then they had extra abundance. They had leftover fragments. And what this is saying is that God, when we give ourself and our things to God, that he will never be in debt to us. He will give, and he will give in overabundance. And this is the amazing thing about when we present ourselves, when we present our things, when we say, Lord, here they are, take them, and he takes them, and he blesses, and he fills us. And then we have overflow. What is the overflow for? The overflow is so that we can minister to other people. So God satisfies us, and then he gives us an overflow to minister to other people. It's the overflow of the Holy Spirit. So in verse 9, now those who had eaten were about 4,000. In Matthew's account, 15:38 says that besides men and women. And then he sent them away and immediately got into the boat with his disciples, and they came to the region of Dalmanutha, which is probably in the area where Mary Magdalene lived. And so as we put this all together, we can kind of get an understanding and a feel of why our hearts are driven to so many destructive things in life. And many people come to faith because of their experimentation with the things of the world that have driven them to look for something else. And so, one, if you're not a believer here this morning, I just want to tell you, you will never, ever, ever, ever be satisfied. You may have fleeting moments of happiness. You may have temporary times of satiation, but they're all fleeting. And Jesus is here, and he's presented his gospel before you, and he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. He says in John 6:38, he who believes in me, as the scriptures had said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. In John 10:10, I have come to give you life, and that more abundantly. It's all in Jesus. He is the author of life. He has breathed life in us, and he is the sustainer of life, and he is the one that makes life amazing and full and saturated, so that we are in awe of his goodness and his grace and his mercy. And so if you are a Christian, you may be struggling to be satisfied is because you're feeding your flesh instead of your spirit. So we can be Christians and just keep feeding our flesh and wonder, why am I always craving, always longing, and never satisfied? Is because you're not feeding your spirit, which is never, 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 ever unsatisfied. So now we have this opportunity to just feed our spirit, to be overwhelmed by the love of Christ, and that's how we're supposed to live our life, overwhelmed by the love of Christ. I want to finish with Isaiah 55, verse 1 and 2. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your wages for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Amen. And I hope we as a church, we all know that, and we're all filled to the full with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. Thank you for their willingness to sit and hear the word and to present themselves to you and to ask of you what your will is for their life. Lord, I pray for anybody listening that if they were to die today, they would not be sure where they would spend eternity, Lord. I pray that today would be their day of salvation, that they wouldn't waste any more time in this world under the influence of Satan himself, who is the god of this world. But yet, Lord, they'd cry out to you, recognizing that they're a sinner, and say, Lord, please have mercy on me. Please forgive me of my sins. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit and make me a new creation in Christ. And Lord, I pray for our church as a whole that you would satisfy us by your love, that you would quench our thirsty hearts, that we would overflow with abundance of your goodness, grace, and mercy. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, you may stand, please, and we are going to worship the Lord one last time. God bless you guys.